Well, please turn in your Bible to 2 Kings, chapter 4, and this evening we shall be reading verses 38 to 44. We are in the midst of the Elisha narrative, and in the past couple of weeks we've seen how the Lord, through Elisha, provides so richly for a poor widow, and how he raised the Shunammite woman's dead son back to life. And in our short passage this evening, we see the Lord performing two further miracles through his prophet. So let us hear God's word. And Elisha came again to Gilgal when there was a famine in the land. And as the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, he said to his servant, "Set on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets." One of them went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from it his lap full of wild gourds and came and cut them up into the pot of stew, not knowing what they were. And they poured out some for the men to eat. But while they were eating of the stew, they cried out, "O man of God, there is death in the pot." And they could not eat it. He said, "Then bring flour." And he threw it into the pot and said, "Pour some out for the men, that they may eat." And there was no harm in the pot. A man came from Baal Shalishah, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha said, "Give to the men that they may eat." But his servant said, "How can I set this before 100 men?" So he repeated, "Give them to the men that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left." So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left, according to the word of the Lord. Well, please have your Bible open at the passage that we read a little bit earlier on in our service. Our passage this evening has two distinct episodes, and these episodes have been placed together topically rather than chronologically, which is to say that these episodes don't take place one after the other in a strict chronological sequence. Instead, the Holy Spirit, through his inspired author, has placed these episodes together because they are connected by one major topic, and that topic is power. Now, it's true to say that there are other connections between these two episodes that we find in our passage. Food, for example, plays a major part in both stories. We have boiled stew in one and bread in the other. But as in so many other biblical miracles, food is a means to an end. Food is so often the means by which the Lord highlights his great power. That is the end, the highlighting of God's great power, how he, as the almighty creator of all things, has power over the stuff of his creation. And so the major topic of our text tonight is power, the omnipotence of the Lord our God. And we see our God's power being displayed this evening in two particular ways. The first of which is in his power to save from harm. That's what we see in the first episode of our passage this evening. We see the Lord's power saving from harm. We're told in verse 38, at the beginning of our passage, that there is a famine in the land. There is a time of crisis in Israel. Food is scarce. And it's possible, we can't be absolutely certain, but it's possible that there is a spiritual as well as a physical dimension to this famine. It may well be that here the Lord is disciplining his people for their disobedience by inflicting upon them a shortage of food. You may remember that famine is actually one of the covenant curses for infidelity that the Lord lists in passages such as Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. And so it may well be that the people of God are experiencing a measure of the Lord's disciplining wrath at this time. But whether that's the case or not, it is in this context of famine that Elisha tells the sons of the prophets, his students, those who sat at his feet and learned from him, he tells the sons of the prophets to boil some stew. Yes, there is famine. Yes, food is scarce, but clearly food is not completely absent, and the sons of the prophets do need to eat after all. And so one of them, one of these students of Elisha, goes, we're told in verse 39, and he gathers some herbs, and he finds some wild gourds or gourds. I'm not quite sure how you pronounce that word, I'll be honest with you. And we're not quite sure what these particular herbs, these gourds, were. By all accounts, the Hebrew word that we translate as gourd is very rare. In fact, I think it might be used only here in the Old Testament. So we're not quite sure what these herbs were, and it's very clear to us that this particular student wasn't quite sure either. He presumes that they will add some flavor to the stew, and so he comes back and he adds them to the pot, and then we read in verse 40 that they poured out some for the men to eat, but while they were eating of the stew, they cried out, "O man of God, there is death in the pot," and they could not eat it. Death, they say, has entered the pot of stew. Perhaps a slight exaggeration. Some commentators even think that this is just a way of them saying this is now really disgusting food. I wouldn't go that far. But they may be exaggerating for effect. But whether they were overstating the danger or not, it seems clear to me that some kind of harm, whatever that harm was, some kind of harm has got into the stew. Maybe one or two of them started to choke, or turn a nasty shade of green, or even vomit. We don't know, but somehow these sons of the prophets come to realize that something harmful has infected their food, which means that now they cannot eat it. And what you need to understand this evening is that this wasn't some kind of minor inconvenience for them. This was for them, frankly, a major crisis. Remember, it's a time of famine in Israel. Food is very short. Elisha and his students can't simply throw away this meal that's now being harmed in some way and easily make another stew. They can't just pop down to the local shops and buy more food because all the shelves are empty. If they can't eat what's in this pot, then they may not be able to eat for a very long time. What happens here is nothing short of a tragedy for them. They are in serious trouble here. A major crisis has come upon them. And this makes what Elisha proceeds to do not just a miracle of mercy, but also what you might call a miracle of necessity. We read in verse 41 that Elisha said, "Then bring flour." And he threw it into the pot and said, "Pour some out for the men that they may eat." And there was no harm in the pot. Stated so succinctly, isn't it? Doesn't go into any details just says exactly what Elisha did and then says there was no harm in the pot. These men needed to eat. It was a time of famine. They don't know, if they can't eat this stew, when they might get another meal. Maybe starvation is a very real possibility for them. They needed, it was necessary for their survival that this harm, this poison, whatever it was, be removed from the stew. And by the Lord's great power, this is exactly what Elisha does. The harm, the poison, is taken out. Now, I doubt if anything like this has ever happened to you. But I'm sure that many of you, perhaps all of you here this evening, can think of many occasions when you have suddenly faced some kind of crisis out of the blue. It's just come upon you with very little, if any, warning. Suddenly you are faced with desperate need, and you don't know what to do. You don't know how to get out of the crisis. And you cry out to God in all of your desperate need. And wonderfully, by his great power, the Lord meets your need. Not always, but so often the Lord, by his great power, meets this particular crisis that you might well face. Perhaps he delivers you from it. Or perhaps, more likely, he gives you the strength to endure it. This is what the Lord so often does in his kindness. He deploys his omnipotence, his absolute power over all things, in order to meet your desperate need. And what is more, in his kindness, he might also provide you with, as it were, a picture of his power, a visible sign to help you remember how he has worked so powerfully for you. And that is actually what we see in our text this evening. You might well wonder, well, why does Elisha throw some flour into the pot? Why does he do that? This wasn't special poison-removing flour. This was just ordinary flour. But Elisha uses it, I believe, in order to symbolize, in order to give a sort of pictorial representation of the power of the Lord, that power that has removed harm from the stew. And he does so in order to help his students remember how God had so powerfully worked for their good at this time. Just think about it. Never again would these sons of the prophets look at a jar of flour in the same way. Seeing flour would, from that point on, remind them of the time that the Lord had saved them from harm. And of course, in a far profounder way, the Lord has given us, his people, two pictures, two visible signs of his great power towards us, his saving power towards us in the New Testament, the signs of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And surely, in fact, definitely, one reason the Lord has given us these sacraments is to help us remember all that he has done for us. They are designed in part to kindle in us the memory of the Lord's saving power towards us in the gospel of his Son. When you see a baptism or when you participate in the Lord's Supper, you are reminded, you should be reminded, that the Lord has saved you from far greater harm than poison in a stew. He has saved you from the greatest poison of all, namely your sin. You see the water of baptism. You see the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper. And you say to yourself, the Lord has washed away all of my sinful impurities and poisonous harm. The Lord has cleansed me by his blood from the deadly poison of my sin. Aren't you glad, brothers and sisters, that the Lord, in addition to his sufficient word, has been so good as to give you pictures of his power. Because so often, we need pictures, don't we, to remember what God has done for us. And he has given to us two pictures, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And they direct your gaze away from yourself. They direct your gaze Godwards. And as they do so, they lead you to praise and to thank him for the great things that he has done for you. So that's the first thing that we see in our passage this evening. First, truth. The truth that the Lord's power saves from harm. But the second thing that we see is this, that the Lord's power brings abundant provision. The Lord's power brings abundant provision. That's what we see in the second episode of our passage. There is this man from a place called Baal Shalishah, and he brings to Elisha the bread of the first fruits of his crop, the best of his crop, in other words. It's interesting, I think, that he doesn't take it to the priests. That's what the law required. Take the first fruits of your crop to the priests. Instead, he takes it to Elisha. Why? Well, I presume it must be because he sees that Elisha, remember this is a time of great disobedience and infidelity in the nation. He sees Elisha as God's true representative. Whereas the priestly class has been infected with the sin of Baal worship. And so he takes the bread of the first fruits to Elisha. And Elisha then tells his servant in verse 42, give to the men that they may eat. But this servant wonders how a mere 20 loaves of barley is going to feed 100 men. He says, how can I set this before 100 men? In other words, there's just not enough here. It's very kind of this man to have brought 20 loaves. I'm very grateful for it. He's been faithful. But there's just not enough. Not enough bread to feed all of us. How do you expect me to give it to all of the other sons of the prophets? To which Elisha says in verse 43, give them to the men that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left. And here we see Elisha, as so often, speaking as God's authoritative prophet, speaking as God's representative. And Elisha promises, on the basis of God's word, that the men, contrary to appearances, will indeed have enough to eat. In fact, they will have more than enough to eat. There will be leftovers. There will be plenty. Elisha promises that a surplus will come from a deficit. And he does so on the basis, not of his ability or power, but on the basis of God's word, on the basis of what God has said will happen. And that is exactly what comes to pass. God's promise spoken through Elisha is fulfilled. Verse 44. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left according to the word of the Lord. Again, almost spoken in a rather nonchalant tone. This is just what happened. It was so easy for the Lord. Because, you see, God's word, as well as being altogether true, is altogether powerful. There is nothing weak about the word of God. By his word, the Lord made the heavens and the earth out of nothing. By his word, the Lord upholds and governs the whole universe. By his word, the Lord raised Jesus from the dead. He gives life to those who have no life. Feeding 100 men, therefore, with 20 loaves is an easy day at the office. The question, though, that you have to ask yourself is this. Do you believe that the word of the Lord really is powerful? Do you believe that you do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord, speaking of his decree? Do you believe that the only reason you have food on the table every single day is because God has decreed that this should be so? It's worth noting, I think, that in this episode, this vignette, there is no flour. There are no signs. There are no pictures. There are no images. There's just the bare word of the Lord. But that word is enough. That word is sufficient. It's enough to turn 20 loaves of barley into an abundant feast for 100 men. That word was enough then, and that word, this word, should be enough now for you. This word is sufficient. God's word is all powerful, not least because you have read and you have heard about an even more miraculous feast. Surely you cannot read what happens here in these verses without immediately thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his feeding of the 5,000 or the 4,000. What God does by Elisha here is just a very small anticipation of what the Lord Jesus would do several hundred years later. Only, of course, what Jesus did was far, far greater, far, far more wonderful. With fewer resources, just 5 loaves, 2 fish. With fewer resources, he fed far more mouths, 5,000, not just 100. And he too had plenty left over. And that, of course, is because Jesus himself is far, far greater than Elisha. There's no one that compares with Jesus, your all-sufficient, all-powerful Savior and God. And so as we apply this text to ourselves, we need to be very careful how we do so, I think. This text does not promise that Christians will never experience material deprivation. It doesn't promise that. Sometimes Christians do experience material deprivation. Sometimes they do go without bread. We live in a fallen world. There is plenty, there is enough, but we live in a fallen world. And Christians are affected by that just as much as non-Christians. This text does not promise that God will always turn your meager supplies into great riches. But what this text does promise, what it does say to you, is actually so much better. Because this text promises you that God's word will always be done. And that is actually the best thing to know. As a Christian believer, God's word, his will, which is altogether good and true and right, will always be done. We do not know best. We think we do, but we don't. God knows best. He knows what he is doing. Whatever he has willed in wisdom and in love. And his will is always done. His word will not fail. And that means, brothers and sisters, that you can read his inspired word. And you can read and lap up all of his good and precious and gracious promises and know with absolute certainty that they will come to pass. No question. No doubt. This text teaches you, therefore, to place all of your confidence in God's word, not in what you see. There was a sense in which, I don't want to be hard on him, but there was a sense in which that son of the prophet was placing his trust on what he could see. 20 loaves don't feed 100 men. But actually what was more real was the word of God, which said that they would. You are to place your entire confidence in the word of the Lord. That is what this text teaches you. And wonderfully, it takes you to the one who is himself the word of God, the Lord Jesus. who is your all-sufficient, your more-than-sufficient Saviour. The Lord Jesus is your far, far greater Elisha. And by his great power, he has supplied you with an abundance of spiritual riches. You have been blessed in him with every spiritual blessing. He has held nothing back. In him you have all things. From him you receive grace upon grace. The Lord's power saves from harm. The Lord's power brings abundant provision. We've come to the end of our passage this evening, and we've come to the end of this chapter as well. And the big theme, not just of our passage actually, but of the entire chapter, is the power, the omnipotence of God. Clearly the people needed to remember that their God was all-powerful and omnipotent. Here in 2 Kings chapter 4, what do we see? We see that the Lord has power over debt, verses 1 to 7. We see that the Lord has power over death, verses 8 to 37. We see that the Lord has power over danger, verses 38 to 41. And we see that the Lord has power over deficiency, verses 42 to 44. But, more specifically, what we see is that the Lord's omnipotence is exercised at all times for his people's good. That is what we see here. The Lord is not just powerful, he is good in his power. He's not a cruel tyrant. He's a gracious father who is always at work for the good of his people. And his power is exercised, channeled, if you will, through the man of God. That phrase keeps on getting repeated here in 2 Kings 4. You'd have seen it repeated so much in last week's passage. The man of God, the man of God. Everything happens through the man of God. Here in 2 Kings chapter 4, that man is, of course, Elisha. And it is through Elisha that the widow's debts are paid. It is through Elisha that the Shunammite's son is raised from the dead. It's through Elisha that the deadly stew is purified. It's through Elisha that the 20 loaves of bread feed 100 men. Whoever, in other words, is with Elisha, whoever is connected to Elisha, is blessed by God, because Elisha is God's man. And this is very good news for us as Christians this evening, because in God's grace, we are connected to the greater than Elisha. We are united to the man of God, Jesus Christ. And it's through Christ that all of our debt has been paid. It's through Christ that we have been raised to life. It's through Christ that we have been saved from the harm of our sin. It's through Christ that we are abundantly provided for. So, friends, as you go out into the world this week, as you perhaps face various difficulties and trials, crises that just come upon you out of the blue, simply remember this, that through Jesus Christ, the true man of God, God's omnipotent power is at all times being exercised for your good. Amen.